there's something important that you want in your life, and it's a tremendous encouragement and a blessing to me. Last week we began the very foundational material of encouragement, and that was defining, giving a biblical definition to authentic manhood. We began to formulate that definition of what it meant to be a genuine godly man. And we turn back to the pages of Scripture to see what is a man. Now, as we continue on here, we're looking at your manhood plan. In the back of your books, there are manhood plans that you can start working on. It's been mentioned before. Just want to encourage you to not neglect this. Don't be intimidated by it. Don't be intimidated by your writing abilities. It doesn't matter if you only scratch a few words. Some people will write a book. Other people will just turn in a very short amount. I think it's important for you to do that. In fact, I don't think it's important. I know it's important. For us to put into writing, for us to think through, there's questions there for you to answer, and so it just sort of walks you through a way of putting down on paper where you're going, where you've come from, what you're doing today, and where you are going to be going. So a manhood plan is important. It's in the back of your book like this. If you would like a Word document, if you let somebody know here, it can be emailed to you. I think it's downloadable on the website, that you can go onto the website at encouragemen.org. You can download it, and you can do it on the computer if you're a computer tech. If you're not, you can print one off, and you can fill it out by hand. However you choose to do it, I just encourage you to do so. You don't have to write a book. You can just write a few words. I've seen all shapes, sizes, and kinds. Also, on page 63 of your book, there is a leadership questionnaire. It's a practical way to evaluate your leadership in light of the old Adam of the Old Testament and new Adam of Jesus Christ. Leadership is not just a title. It's an everyday practical reality with hard-edged specifics attached to it. And this questionnaire will help you evaluate where you are here. It gives you a picture of where you are right now, and so that's important. In fact, I was looking at the first question in there this week, and in this past week since I've seen you, I was talking to quite a few different people, but two different men who portrayed the 1 and the 10. In fact, I would say a 1 and a 15. Because he was way off the charts. And it's so easy for us to go off the charts, either one way or the other. It's important for us to evaluate that. It helps us to do so. There's this Deuteronomy 8:3. We mentioned it last week because of revelation knowledge. Jesus Christ, who established authentic manhood after Adam negated it and gave it up, Jesus functioned on revelation knowledge. In other words, he functioned on what God said. And this is what God wants us to do. In fact, this passage here impressed me some time ago as I was looking at it and was chewing on this passage. It says here, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known." How many of you have been humbled in marriage? Okay. Do you know how to lead this woman? Is she leadable? Can I understand her? No. What does she think like? How does she process information? I don't know. There's this great mystery. Maybe she'll land sometime. I don't know. And about the time I think I've figured it out, I turn around and I don't have it figured out. Oh, you don't understand, do you? I didn't think so. And so God took the children of Israel out into the wilderness, and they didn't know which way to go. They had no answers. They didn't know what to turn. He humbled them. What does it mean to be humbled? It means that they came to the end of themselves. They did not have an answer. They could not see any hope for the future. Feel that way? I have been there sometimes, still do. But God wants men to do something different. It says he humbled them, causing them to hunger. They didn't, you know, I don't understand that, nor do you, because you see, you haven't ever had to hunger. You know that there's a Walmart not too far from you that's open 24/7, and you can go there and you can buy food anytime you want. We're so used to McDonald's and Burger King and Wendy's, and everywhere we turn, there is food readily available. What do you think these people were experiencing? They were out in the wilderness. There was no Walmart 24/7. There was no food. They were in the wilderness. He caused them to hunger. We don't understand that. But if we put ourselves in their shoes, they had no answer. And men, sometimes that's what marriage does to us. It brings us to the point where we have no answers. They didn't have any place else to turn. And so then what do? Here God gave them an answer that they knew nothing about. What is the answer to marriage? Maybe God has something in store that He wants us to learn that we don't found answers for. We can't understand it. We don't see it. But He caused them to hunger, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that. Oh, God had a purpose in causing them to come to the end of themselves. To teach you that what? That man shall not live by what he can do and what he can see and what he can experience, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That's what we're doing here this morning. We are going for a biblical definition of manhood. What does it mean to be an authentic man? We need revelation knowledge. We need God to speak to us from His Word to teach us what it means to be a man. And sometimes, men, we have to make choices and decisions, and we need to lead even when we absolutely do not feel like it. And we'll get there. Let's keep moving. Okay, God has a plan for us. He has a plan for us. And this morning, our goal is to complete a compelling definition of manhood that we can identify and embrace. Because every single one of us men will walk in the shadow of one of the two Adams, either the Adam of the Old Testament who gave up manhood, or the Adam of the New Testament who restored it and who gave us the illustration of what it really means to be like. The first Adam fell into passivity. The second Adam rejected passivity. That was our first definition that we looked at last week. You know, there's some observations that I've made. There's two types of father wounds represented here this morning. And every single one of us have a father wound. That's why God wants us to go to the Scriptures to understand what a real father should be like. Because there are no perfect fathers. I don't know, maybe some of you are, but I haven't been. And I haven't had one, and I don't think any of you are, and I don't think any of you have had one. There are no perfect fathers. God wants us to look there. My observation is that we are either on one or two extremes of father wounds. Either a passive father wound or a dominant father wound. You know, and we both sort of, and sometimes it's both, because we can be so passive in one area and so dominant in another. In the workplace, I could be a king. At home, I could be a wimp. I know, you probably don't relate, but that was me. Okay? God wants us to be leading with His direction, with His Word. He wants us to be decisive and clear and know where we're going. But, you know, that's not what's been modeled to us all the time. Jesus was a man of initiative. He was a man of purpose. He stood up for what was right. He was a life giver, even when it was difficult to do so. The first Adam disregarded his responsibilities, and the second Adam, Jesus, accepted responsibility. Writer Roy Smith said this, "The ability to accept responsibility is always the measure of a man." That's worthwhile repeating. The ability to accept responsibility is always the measure of a man. I don't know about you. There's sometimes I don't like responsibility. I would like to shuff it off on somebody else, or I would just simply like to bypass it and avoid it. And we do that just by simply not making decisions, not making choices. And then, of course, when we make decisions and our wife says, "No, don't like that decision," then what do? Well, sometimes we wimp out. But God really wants us to say, "Well, I need to evaluate what she says, but what is right? Here's the way we should go. Let's keep going. Let's keep going." That's not easy to do. Not easy at all. What were these responsibilities? We looked at it a bit last week, but first of all, there was a will to obey. In John 4:34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Do you remember at the woman of the well? Jesus was there talking to the woman at the well. The disciples were there, and before the woman came, and they were hungry, so they went to McDonald's to get some food and left him there alone. And along comes the woman. And then when they came back with food, and he was talking to the woman at the well, and they came back to food and said, "Here, Master, eat." And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Every single one of us has something that brings lasting satisfaction. What Jesus was saying is the food that gives me lasting satisfaction is to do what I was sent to do and what God gives me to do. Men, we will never experience lasting satisfaction until we accept the responsibility that God placed us here for, to be genuine, authentic men, and to accept the responsibility to lead our families, to lead our churches, to lead our communities, to lead as He expects us to. That's the only thing that will bring us lasting satisfaction. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do Thy will, O God." That was prophetically speaking about Jesus coming. In Matthew 26, 39, do you think Jesus wanted to go through with the crucifixion? I was just reading in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus said to the disciples, he says, "My soul is so sorrowful to the point of death." And as I sat there and meditated on that, I go, do you know what that speaks to me? Do you ever feel like just quitting? Do you ever feel like killing yourself? Do you ever feel like just running away? God, Jesus was saying to his disciples, I'm at the end of myself. I don't know which way to turn. My soul, my inner being, everything about me is, I just don't know where to go anymore. I just feel like dying. He says, "My soul is so sorrowful to the point of death." Can you imagine that Jesus, the Son of God, who became fully man so that he would understand what we go through, and he understands, men, exactly where you are. He was at the point of saying, "I don't see any way out but death. My soul is so sorrowful to the point of death." Wow. But yet he goes, "Nevertheless, Father, not as I will, but your will be done." Men, can we do that? We go past what we feel and what we think and what we're experiencing, and we say, "Father, I'll keep on walking. Even when I don't know how to walk, you will give me the ability. I can do that." Manhood accepts the responsibility to obey a will that's greater than himself. And then the next thing is, a work to do. God gives us a work to do. The first man fell in this regard. The second man said, "I'll accept the work that you gave me to do. I understand that I am a man under authority." In John 17, verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do." That's Jesus talking to the Father. "I did what you sent me to do, Father." And that's what he's asking us to do, to function under authority, under the Father, and do what he's given us a job to do. A woman to love. Wow. Probably, and Jesus had a bride to love. How many of you think that Jesus really has fun loving his bride? Not so sure about that. Are you sure? Well, I think he really enjoys the task that God gave him. But fun? I'd sort of challenge you on that thinking, because do you think you're lovable? We're the bride! I think when God looked down on the earth and he says, "Oh, look at those cuddly people, they're so neat, I'm going to send my son to die for them." No. And Jesus goes, "Oh, look at that, they are going to be so much fun to die for." No. "Father, if it be your will, let me, I don't want to do this." You see, he's sacrificially dying for his bride, loving us even while we were yet sinners, while we were yet unlovable. And so, you see, it's no different when God tells us in Ephesians 5 that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. We don't go, "Oh, honey, I just can't wait to die for you." You know, sometimes we might feel that way. But oftentimes, she's not very lovable. And God says, "Keep on dying." I don't know what that does to you, but I find that extremely difficult. I'd rather live than die. But Jesus says, if you die, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And you see, there's this awesome satisfaction that comes from obeying a will to do, a work to do, a will to obey, and a woman to love. You see, we have to realize that we are the bride of Christ and we are not easy to love either. And Jesus keeps on loving us. Okay. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it. Here's how he loved her. He died. Men, at the core of masculine life is a man who understands that there's a will that's higher than his will, than my will. A real man wants to know what that will is so he can fit into it. But men, do you know what most of us want to do? We want to do what we want to do instead of fulfilling the task. I don't know how many of you are employers and how many of you are employees. There's some of both here. But all I can tell you is if your employer and your employee doesn't do what they're supposed to do, you're soon ready to get rid of them. And if you're an employee and you don't do what the employer wants you to do, you know that your job is in jeopardy. There is a will that's higher than ours to obey. A real man wants to know what God's will is, and then he's going to say, I want to fit into that. He also knows there's a work for him to do. He aggressively seeks that what that work is. It's not just his vocation, it becomes a way of life. It's his purpose for living. And he'll not rest as a man until he finds that cause that he's supposed to live for. He understands his role is to love his woman. Whether it's this awesome, fun dating relationship that's fun, or it's the down-to-earth, mature, in the full season of life, working together, finding out how to dwell with this woman according to knowledge, how to give honor unto her. At February 3rd, there's going to be an evening for your wives, if you trust for them to come. Did you know that they find it equally difficult to accept your leadership? Because some of us have been pretty rotten leaders. And who starts first? How does it begin? Well, God asks us men to step up to the plate. He really does. It's his responsibility. And we need to, men, accept it joyfully, though sometimes it's as difficult as being in the garden and saying, not my will, but thine be done. He understands that he's called to love her and to care for this woman, not use her, not abuse her, not take advantage of her, but to love her with his life. To care for her heart. What could I be doing that would make you feel cared for, dear? You know, I don't even know sometimes how to make my wife feel cared for. And some of the things that I want to do, in fact, I was visiting a friend in the hospital yesterday, and we were just and it was interesting, another couple came and we were there standing around talking, and it was interesting because the lady started talking about what it's like to give birth to a child. Why? I can't relate. And they said, it was so interesting because she was talking about her son-in-law talking to her daughter. She was there, and while her daughter was in labor pains, her husband was there stroking her arm, and her wife would jerk her arm away, and he would keep on stroking her arm. She'd jerk her arm, and finally the mother-in-law says, don't touch her. She doesn't need to be touched right now. You see, sometimes we just don't know the right move to make next, do we? Okay? It's always the wrong one, okay? But you see, the wives feel exactly the same way, and that's why I believe that we need to study our wives, to dwell with them according to knowledge, to dwell with them in an understanding way. I need to be a studier of my wife. I think it's so sick that men divorce one wife and get another one. It's going to take me all my life to figure out what my first wife needs. But you see, that's what God asks us to do. And you see, the rewards are out of this world. They really are, because God has a plan. A man gives himself willingly, and so doing, he moves toward the light of the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. It gives his life meaning, and it gives a sense of satisfaction. Even when it's hard to do, the things that give the most satisfaction are the most difficult to do. What causes a man to accept social and spiritual responsibility? There's four missing elements today. Number one, when it's clear from a young age that the primary responsibility for the social and spiritual well-being of others, whether it's a young woman or a wife or children, rests on him. Who's going to come along in a young man's life to tell him this? Okay? It's important for when it is clear from a young age that the primary... How many of you had fathers that came alongside of you when you were just young and said, hey, son, when you grow up, here's what you need to be as a man? That didn't happen very often. Doesn't happen very often. It's starting to happen. And it's going to continue to grow. I believe that because fathers are starting to see the responsibility of teaching their sons how to become men so that they will accept responsibility. But who is going to come along in a young man's life if his father doesn't do it or his grandfather doesn't do it? Somehow we expect the next generation to just catch it, and it's not happening well. Didn't happen well in my generation, and it's not going to happen well in the next generation unless somebody intentionally makes a decision and choice to teach what needs to happen. So a young fellow listens to his peers, the music, the movies, and he ends up being a drain instead of a life giver. And he grows up thinking that my woman's supposed to take care of me rather than me being the life giver and me taking care of my family. People are here to give me life. And a young man needs to feel his father's scepter on his shoulder, saying, son, when you grow up, your role as a man is to care for others. You must be a protector of all who are weak. You must be a protector of all women, regardless how old they are and who they are. You must be a protector of all children. You're to give life to others. You have a greater authority than yourself to obey. There's an eternal adventure that you're on. Don't take it lightly. Enjoy it. There's glory ahead, son, if you're willing to accept it. A man needs to be taught that at a young age. In 5 weeks, we're introducing a new subject this year. It's called An Intentional Journey from Boyhood to Manhood. And our goal will be to provide some direction and maybe some materials to help us fathers and grandfathers to teach the next generation how to become men so they will accept the responsibility at an early age. What if we started instilling this at 8, 10, 12, 14? What if that important transition takes place? Sam Gingrich is going to be here and talking about fathers and sons. He did an excellent job last year. We're going to hear some more excellent stuff. But I believe that what we need to do is equip fathers and grandfathers to help the next generation become men who will accept responsibility, who know what it is to become a godly man, who understands what an authentic man is. So that's going to be coming in 5 weeks. You can pray for that. But when he's been trained at an early age by the men in his life to recognize and assume these responsibilities, then he can step up to the plate when his time comes. He can't just be told. He has to be trained. What's the definition of training? Training is teaching someone to properly respond to authority. Okay? Training is teaching someone to properly respond to authority. Every single one of us function under authority. I don't care if you're the CEO of your corporation, you still operate under authority. And if you refuse to do so, you're going to pay the consequences. Everybody needs to learn to respond to authority. If we don't. You see, a trained person is very teachable. We try and teach them without the training, and you can't teach somebody who hasn't been trained, someone who hasn't been taught to respond to authority. And we need to train by modeling, by assigning responsibilities and caring for mother and sisters and following through to see that they're carried out. We're going to be talking about this in detail in about 5 weeks, okay? And then when a young man is honored, especially by other men for accepting these responsibilities, it's good for an older man to come alongside of a younger man and put his hand on his shoulder and say, you know, I've been watching the way you work with your family, with your wife, with your boys, your daughters. You're doing a good job. And you know, I don't know if that lays on your heart or not, but I would encourage you, especially you older men, look for ways to, when you observe the young people, young men in your church, look for ways that when you see somebody doing something right, don't say, well, it's about time. Come alongside of them, put your arm on their shoulder and say, hey, put your hand on their shoulder and say, hey, I just want you to know, I've been watching how you've been handling that situation with your wife, with your son, your daughter. Been watching how you've been handling things at work. Doing a good job. I'm proud of you. Okay, man, his shoulders go back and his muscles get stronger and he can keep walking. Okay, God wants us men, older men, to encourage the younger men and to bless them. We can come alongside of people and we can really help them. When he's been spiritually transformed in the heart, by Jesus Christ to desire these responsibilities, because in the end they honor God. The first Adam abandoned his post of leadership. The second Adam chose to lead courageously. Men were created to lead. We're going to cover pretty much ground here. If you miss out some of the places to fill in, they are in the back of the book. Men were created to lead, but it takes courage to lead. Jesus led where Adam didn't in three specific areas of life. Jesus set direction all through his life. The call of Jesus was to follow me. Men, are we able to be people who can set direction for our families? And we can say, hey, I know which direction to go. Follow me. Here's the way I believe our family needs to go. A man needs to have enough confidence, enough substance, enough value in his life that when he's around others, he can say, hey, this is the way we should go, especially in his home. You see, Jesus set direction. We need to, too. Secondly, he provided protection to all those around him. He says, I am the good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? A shepherd cares for his sheep. He protects them. He provides for them. He says, I lay down my life for my sheep. I'm willing to go up against that lion, go up against that bear. I'm willing to go against whatever it takes to protect my sheep. And then he is a provider. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and that you might have it more abundantly. And when you go to Ephesians 5, you see these same three things. As a head of a wife, a man is to have a noble substance so he can look at his wife in difficult times and in good times and say, hey, follow me. You know, right now, we're going through, perhaps in our own home, I'll share a little bit of my own personal life with you. In our own home right now, we're going through some really challenging things in some of the peripheral areas. And I see my wife really struggling and really having a challenge. And she needs a man who will step up to the plate and say, here's the way to go. Well, guess what? I'm not sure. But I better find out some answers. I better try and do everything I can to find a way of saying, I believe we need to make this move. Let's go this direction. I think we should back away there. Just this morning, Grace and I were talking before I left to come over here, and we were just discussing some things, and I said, you know, I think maybe it would be good for us to step away from this. Because, and I don't want to give you the details, okay? But it's easy for us to tread ungraciously on somebody else's territory or even cause more trouble. So a man needs to be able to provide the direction and the protection and the provision. Ephesians 5 tells us that. Ephesians 5 also says that a man should protect his wife in such a way that her life shouldn't have any spot or wrinkle. And where is he supposed to get that? Well, he's supposed to get it in the Word. He's supposed to wash his wife with the water of the Word. We're supposed to know what God says to us and about our families, and then we're supposed to lead him in that direction. Ephesians says that we're to provide. He nourishes and he cherishes his wife. Do our wives feel nourished? Do our wives feel cherished? Have you personally come to a moment in your life where you said, I'm willing to accept these responsibilities? I don't know about you, but you remember at your wedding when the preacher says, will you love and care and cherish and nourish this lady till death do us part? And we all go, uh-huh. Did you have a clue? He has no clue what he's saying when he goes, uh-huh. He has no clue. You found out, didn't you? Huh? But are you willing to accept those responsibilities? A real man accepts responsibility. A real man chooses to lead courageously in this regard. Men are created to lead. And here's the key, man. To be a courageous leader, every man has got to master one huge obstacle in his life. Enemy number one to your manhood are your feelings. You've got to conquer your feelings. Did you know that the default in making decisions is simply your emotions and your feelings? That's how people are making decisions today all around us in our world. It's so easy for us to do because we make decisions based on our anger, our hurt, our frustration, our discouragement. Those are feelings, man. And if we make decisions based on that, we will hurt and discourage and anger other people, including our wives and our children. We have to master our feelings. It's huge. There's a book called EQ. And in there he says, a person's emotional quotient is the greater predictor of success. And you know what? My observation is this, that there are many smart people who are limited, not because of their intelligence, but because of their emotions. I was one of those. You see, the greatest predictor of success in life is how you master your emotions. I was a mama's boy, and I was spoiled. And you know, I wanted my needs taken care of. My mommy took care of me. You take care of me. Okay? And when my needs weren't taken care of me, I pout. Aren't you glad none of you pout? I was good at pouting. Or at least, I wouldn't have ever admitted that I was. But I was good at that. We've got to conquer our feelings. Many people are limited not because they're not smart enough or not able enough, but because of their emotions. In Proverbs, look at what Proverbs says. Like a city that is broken into and without walls, so is a man who has no control over his spirit. Oh my goodness. Okay? You leave your family unprotected? There's no, what are walls for? They're to protect. And you see, it says like a city broken into, without walls, is a man who has no control over his spirit. If we function on our emotions, we're going to damage our wives, we're going to damage our children. Feelings are a part of life. God gave them to us so we can enjoy life. But greater than feelings is the calling. And my calling is to live not by my hunger, not by my appetites. Paul says in Philippians, he says, there are people whose God is their belly. And he didn't mean that they're just overweight because they eat too much. He says they are governed and function by their appetites. And that's what God was saying back in there in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He says, man shall not live by his appetites, but by the truth, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We must make choices based on truth, not on our feelings. Not on whether we're hungry, or sexually hungry, or emotionally hungry. Okay, God wants us to make decisions based on truth. The truth is what sets us free. At times I have to turn, I have to put my face into the full gale force of winds of feeling and say, I'm not giving in to you. I'm going to do what is right. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient for me to do. He says, all things are lawful, but I refuse to come under the control of any. I refuse to be controlled by any of my feelings and my emotions, my appetites. You see, pornography is not about sex. It's an escape mechanism for our feelings. It's about medicating our pain. We medicate our self-centeredness, our selfishness, what I want, because I can't get something over here, I want it over here. And we medicate our pain, man. We got to quit medicating our pain, whether it's workaholism or pornography or you name it. Okay, we must base our decisions on what is true and what is right. A man has to have strong control over his feelings if he's going to be an authentic man. The first thing that God does to prepare Christ for his mission is he takes him out in the wilderness and there's 40 days without food. And guess what he is? He's intensely hungry. He's tired. All of his feelings are calling for him to satisfy his basic needs. And so what does Satan do? What does Satan do to you? He goes after what your basic needs are and where you're the weakest point. I don't know about you, but I get the time when I am the most deal with temptation is when I'm very tired physically and emotionally. And Jesus showed us that a genuine, authentic man can be very tired physically and emotionally and still make choices on what God says. Men, are you willing to accept that? I cry out for that, and I want that. And that's what encouraged men is all about, saying, I am not going to be controlled by my emotions and my feelings when I'm tired, when I'm hungry. I'm not going to succumb. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to walk like Jesus walked. I'm going to talk like Jesus talked. I'm going to be just like my Father. And And so Satan says, why don't you take these stones and turn them to bread? Jesus, what does he do? He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He goes after the Father's will. My bread is to do the will of my Father who lives in heaven. The enemy says, I'll give you the world. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. And we can end this right now, and you can be comforted. You can have it all. Jesus shows his manhood by standing up in the face of temptation. He says, no, I'll wait. I can wait. Men, your greatest battle the rest of your life is going to be saying no to a feeling, to accept your responsibilities, to lead courageously, to reject passivity, and to getting up and investing yourself in a direct way with your family. Say no to your emotional feelings. Enjoy your emotions where they're right. Reject them where they're going to lead you in the path of passivity or sin. Men have to live above their feelings many, many times every day in order to be an authentic man. Nothing can bring a man deeper satisfaction of his masculinity more than the triumph over his feelings and the triumph of truth in his life. Satisfying a feeling certainly won't do it. It's sort of like candy. It tastes good for the moment, leaves you with a sugar high for a bit, and then it drops you tremendously and leaves you empty and starved, not truly satisfied. You all know what I'm talking about. Okay. The first Adam abandoned his post of leadership. The second Adam chose to lead courageously. The first Adam sought a greater reward. The second Adam expected a greater reward. There's a difference between seeking a greater reward and expecting a greater reward. You see, what we want, when we seek a greater reward, we want our satisfaction now, and so we go after it. I want this, I want this, I want this, and we go after what we want and what we think is best for us. But that's not what Jesus did. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why are you going to become a godly man who will lead his family and endure the pain and the suffering of a challenging relationship and step up to the plate by expecting a greater reward that's in the future instead of seeking your own reward now? I watch many men abandon the future reward for what they can get for now. Gets too close home sometimes. Just not long ago, I watched a young man run away from his family. I now watch him come back. Boy, was that candy good for a while. Boy, is it bitter now. First Adam was not satisfied with the life God was promising him. What he discovered is what every man since him has discovered. As we try to gain something better than what God already wants to give us, we always fall short. Look what Proverbs 24:20 says. For there will be no future for the evil man. The light of the wicked will be snuffed out. That's powerful, man. The second Adam, on the other hand, knew if he stayed the course, he could get God's best. We will look at some examples of second Adam living. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What does it mean to run with endurance? You ever run a race? I remember in school we used to run races, and the 100-yard dash wasn't too bad. You could make that, but what if you ran the mile? Do you ever run the mile? Okay, that takes some endurance when everybody else is running and you're trying to stick in there. Okay. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author of authentic manhood and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, he was expecting the greater reward. How did Jesus make it through one of the most difficult times any man could ever enter into? He expected the greater reward because of the joy set before him. He looked through the difficulty of the moment, and he expected the other side. This is going to lead something to something noble and honorable and glorious, and that's how he stayed the course. How about David? We just looked at Jesus. How about David? David says, I would have despaired. He said, I would have despaired of life if, if I hadn't believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Rather than go into despair, I knew there'd be something good for me. In the land of the living, Jesus came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. We will even experience a blessing here as we stay the course and keep our eyes focused on the future. And that's what David did. How long do you think? Can you imagine David being anointed king? And it took 12 years later before he ever got on the throne? What do you think he thought through 12 years with the king who was already on the throne, who he thought was his mentor and his friend, trying to kill him? What did he think for 12 years? Was there really an anointing in his life? Why didn't he kill Saul when he had opportunity two times? Okay, somehow he kept on because he knew that there was something better and something beyond. How about Moses? It was by faith that Moses, when he was grown, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He could have been the next line in line for the throne. He could have sat in the palace the whole time. Because he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to a greater reward. As grand as Egypt was, he looked beyond it to a greater reward, and he lived his life in light of that. How about Paul? Timothy. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Okay? I can stay the course. I can fight the good fight. Why? Because I'm expecting a greater reward. Exhortations on second Adam living. We looked at some examples, but what about some exhortations on it? 1 Timothy 4:8 says, physical training, bodily exercise, profits a little, does profit some, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise not just for this present life, but also for the life to come. You see, godliness provides rewards in both places. Wickedness provides disaster in both lives. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for anyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently? Doesn't just fall in your lap, man. Just doesn't fall on your lap. You've got to expect a greater reward. Working with your children, loving your wife, upholding your integrity in the workplace, a difficult time in your marriage, faithfulness is worth gutsing it out. I know I was there. I believed if Grace and I had not belonged to an Anabaptist background belief system that didn't believe in divorce and remarriage, I don't think we'd be together today. We spent a year not having a physical relationship, her sleeping on one side of the bed, me sleeping on the other side of the bed. There was no life. She couldn't stand me and I couldn't stand her. And today she's my best friend, the one I love the most. You see, it's worth gutsing it out because, you see, I didn't know how to be a leader and I damaged my wife over and over again. And I had to learn to die. And I couldn't wait for her to start treating me right. I had to take up my cross and follow Jesus. It's worth it. The rewards are out of this world. They're in this world too. And I share this in closing, my own life. I wanted to give up. Marriage took too much work. There was too much emotional pain. There was no reward in sight, nothing but heartache. The eternal perspective was the only thing that I had to keep me from throwing in the towel. I want you to know that, man. It was the only thing that kept me from throwing in the towel. And right now, some of you are in that kind of trouble. Your life is in that kind of a rubble. It's kind of caved in. And I know what it feels like. I've been there. So a decision has to be made. Whether you're going to give into this and give into your feelings and play the victim and blame others, wallow your way through the next few years and hope that something good happens to you, or worse, decide you're going to seize evil and get your own reward, or believe God that there's a greater reward for you if you choose to follow His truth. You may ask me, you know, has there been a greater reward? Well, you know, I was telling you about a time when I was maybe 25 to 30, but now I'm 61. And looking back, here's what I would tell you. I've dealt with the wounds in my life over the last number of years responsibly. I'm not telling you I'm totally healed. I think I'll spend the rest of my life healing. But I've dealt with those wounds responsibly. And I don't feel tied to my past anymore. I don't even think about it. I feel released and healed. And that's a reward, man. That's a reward. I look at my wife of 41 years, and I look at my marriage of 40 years, and I look at my wife who admires me most of the time. I look and I think, you know, my wife really does love me. There is admiration there. Admiration that I don't think I really deserve. But when I look in her face and see her admiration, after 41 years, I go, that's a reward. That's a pretty awesome reward. And I look at the fact that I have a cause in life. I enjoy getting up in the morning, even on mornings like this when I get up at before 4 o'clock. And I come in and pour out my heart to you guys because I love you and because I don't want you to experience what I have, and maybe you're already experiencing it, but I also want you to experience what I'm walking through, because there's joy and there's reward and there's blessing. Is it hard work? It's the hardest thing I've ever done. But you see, I believe that hard work provides reward. Okay? Most of us have been taught to work hard. But working at our marriage is too hard, isn't it? No? No, it isn't. It's just what God's called us to do. Let's work at it. Okay? Hang in there, man. Not just hang in there. Aggressively love your wives as they need to be loved, according to knowledge, so that they feel loved. I love that. Coming in here and talking to you, man, that's a reward. It's no ego trip, I don't think. It's just because I can share my heart, share my experience with you and say, man, it's worth it. Let's keep going. Let's keep walking. Let's be godly men. I believe that when you have 100 men like this, close to it, we can change a whole lot, man. We can change the next generation. We can change the future. You ready to go with me, man? Let's go. Let's pick up. Let's accept the responsibility. Let's keep on going. So what is a real man from a biblical mold? A real man is one who rejects passivity, who accepts responsibility, who leads courageously. He's a life giver because he chooses to be. He asks God to help him to be, and ultimately he becomes that to those who are around him. And then he expects God's greater reward. If you miss these, well, we're going to hand out a little sticker on your way out of here. And in there, it's a clear sticker. And you can peel off it and you can stick it somewhere. I'd recommend putting it on a mirror. Maybe put it on your bathroom mirror, unless your wife's going to look at it. Okay, put it in your rearview mirror, your truck. Every time you look up there, the rearview mirror reminds you where you have been. And it'll tell you where you're going, because this sticker has those things, those four things on it. Reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, and expect God's greater reward. Okay? This is the manhood that's worth going for. It's a manhood we need to be teaching our boys from the very beginning. They need to hear it from us in an early age. Robert Lewis, his son, who put this material together many years ago, when he was 14 years old, he was out with a group of peers and at a young groups, and the pastor asked this question, "Who can tell me what a man is?" And everyone sat there except Garrett in the back. He was waving his hand, and the pastor says, "Garrett, what's a man?" He says, a real man is one who rejects passivity, who leads courageously, who accepts responsibility, and expects a greater reward." The pastor says, "Where'd you hear that?" And he says, "From Dad." Ah! And men, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. Hey, Valentine's Day's coming up. Find some time with your wife. Here's some things that you can say to her. "Honey, I want to spend the rest of my life caring for your heart. But you know what? I don't know how to care for your heart so that you really feel cared for. Would you help me learn to care for your heart? Would you? I want you to tell me what the things that I can be doing that'll make your heart feel cared for." Men, we can change things. We really can. One of the things that I did with my wife, I asked her to put together a honey-do list. Okay? Honey-do this, honey-do that. I said, put together a honey-do list. Do you know there's so many things around the house that don't get done? I had a gal tell me not long ago, she goes, "I wish my husband would quit telling me I love you. And I wish he would show me that he loves me." Okay? Do you know what a honey-do list does? I asked my wife to make one. It goes, "Huh." And I taped it up on the inside of, in my study, You open the cabinet door and there it is. And do you know what it does? Because sometimes I come home from work and I'm tired and I don't feel like doing anything. But you know, I purpose to get one of those things done a week. And I go in there and I open the door and I go, I'm too tired to do that one. I can do that one. And I go and do it. I come in and check it off and I don't tell her I do it. If you tell her you do it, you just blew it. And after a while, she goes, I think this man loves me. You don't have to tell him. You do it with word and deed, right? Blessings, men. Father, would you bless these men as we determine to become men, authentic men who will lead courageously, who will reject passivity, who will accept responsibility, and then, Father, who will look for your greater reward. To you be honor and glory and praise now and forever in our lives as men, to our families, to our communities, to our children. In Jesus' name, amen.